you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the back section, New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, page 188 of that New Testament section. So we focus this morning upon just three verses, verses 21 through to 23. Let me read them to you again to fix them firmly in your minds. "And you, who once were strange and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul has been talking about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to encourage the Colossian Christians to continue in their faith. And in these three verses, there are two words upon which the emphasis comes. The words "reconcile" and the word "continue." Look again at verse 21 and 22. The main statement in verses 21 and 22 is this: "You he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." That's the main statement. "You he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." The who were once that are explaining something about them, and in order to explain what is the result. But that's the main statement. That's what he wants to say. You Colossians, God has in Christ reconciled through the death of Christ upon the cross. He begins with them. You, the Colossians. Christ has reconciled. For the greater part of their lives, because these are young Christians, for the greater part of their lives, they have been separated from God. The word here, estranged, I think is so very helpful to us. They've been estranged. Now when we think of the word estranged, its common usage is the separation of a husband and a wife. When a marriage breaks down, there is estrangement. Not simply separation, there is alienation. There is hostility. All too often, a hostile attitude which puts concern not for the other person, but for the individual, for their self, their pursuit of their happiness in their way is one of the ways, in fact probably the way, that leads to estrangement. The other person's wishes are relegated to at the best second place, and usually much lower than that. Just yesterday I was reading in the press of an inquest into a man who had taken his estranged wife, and that was the word they used, his estranged wife, in a car with him, driven it onto the wrong side of the road, deliberately headed it straight into a bus at 50 miles an hour, killing both of them. The idea was that if he couldn't have her, no one else could. A hostile attitude, a hostile mind. Estrangement involving not just a hostile mind, but evil deeds, evil actions, whether it be such possessiveness, or whether it be unfaithfulness, physical or mental pain. Estrangement is not simply being physically apart, or even in the case of man and God, being spiritually apart. It is basically being enemies. It may be easier to join two people who are physically apart, it's very much harder to join people who are enemies. You, Paul reminds them, had once been estranged, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. They had been enemies of God. They had been alienated from God. Their minds had been hostile towards God. They had been chasing their own happiness in their own way, either ignoring God if you weren't there, or just totally unaware of the claims of a holy God, and their pursuit of their own happiness in their own way had led inevitably into evil and into sin. And I would imagine that if this letter was read out there in that church in Colossae, as the people heard the words of Paul coming to them, they would have been only too well aware exactly what they'd done. How they had been hostile. How, yes, they had been involved in sin and in evil deeds. Paul reminds them of what their situation had been. Estranged from God. Under the condemnation of God. And heading for death. They were hostile. They were evil. But also because of their nature, because that was the case, they're actually unable to find God. They're unable to put the matter right. They're unable to make themselves friends of God. They didn't know how to, and even if they had, they wouldn't have wanted to. They were literally up the proverbial creek without a paddle, and the creek was rushing fast towards the waterfall. You, speaking to these Colossians, you were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But God, in Christ, reconciled them to himself. In Christ, God made those who were his enemies to be his friends. And Paul wants the Colossian Christians to be no doubt about that. It was Christ who'd been the means of their reconciliation. And it was only Christ who did it. Because only Christ could do it. Paul has just stated back there in verse 19, for in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. In Christ, we have both God and man. So in Christ, in a mysterious and wonderful way, already there is reconciliation. God and man brought together. But then through the cross, that reconciliation has been opened out to all people. At the cross, all things are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the Father's agent of reconciliation. And for these Colossian Christians who were being led by some of their leaders to question the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, get it clear. Get it clear. It is Jesus Christ who is the agent of reconciliation. The act of reconciliation can only be effected through Christ. In Christ, God has revealed his will for the world. And that will was to affect the minds and wills of many people, including the Christians there at Colossae. So while at one time they had been pursuing their own happiness in their own way, they'd encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that message had affected their thinking, turning their thinking away from themselves onto God. There had been a change of mind. And that had been part of the reconciliation. A change of mind. No longer were they hostile. No longer were they estranged in their thinking from God. Because the light of God's truth in Jesus Christ had come into their lives, and turn their thinking around from evil to Christ. But also, as Paul puts it, they'd been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Because of their evil, they deserve the condemnation of a holy and a pure God. And death was the verdict of that holy God. Death was the only satisfactory penalty. And so Christ, in his physical body, paid that penalty. He has reconciled in his body of flesh. Now that must have stuck in the gullets of some of the leaders at Colossae. Because they were preaching almost a kind of dualism, whereby spirit is good and matter, flesh, is evil. God they thought of as a great spirit, as David was helping us to see last Sunday. The Word of God through the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae was no. God achieved reconciliation through the flesh of Jesus Christ. A physical death as substitute for the death that each one of them deserved because of their evil deeds. A physical death which paid the penalty, so that those evil deeds were taken away, wiped away, as if they'd never been committed. And so instead of being the objects of the righteous anger of God, they were now holy, blameless, irreproachable. Nothing with which they could be condemned. Nothing with which they could be reproached. Nothing with which they could be shamed in the presence of God, and all because of what Christ and only Christ had done for them. Paul writes to the Colossians, "You, he has reconciled." Four words. Sounds easy, but it was tremendously difficult, and it cost Christ so much. In Christ, God has made those Colossians who were estranged to be his friends, changing their hostile minds, paying the penalty for their evil deeds, presenting the sinful as sinless before a holy God. That's the measure of the person of Christ whom Paul is representing to these Christians. Now I hope the application of that for us is very clear. Because it's not just the Colossian Christians who have experienced that reconciliation. It's all who are Christians, all who are believers. We too have experienced the change of our hostile minds. We too have had our sins taken away, paid for, in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the way of reconciliation, not just for them, but for all Christians. For any who would claim the name of Jesus Christ, for any who would want to be reconciled, this is the only way. I'm sure many of you have heard of John Newton, that slave trader, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. John Pollock, in his book, Amazing Grace, paraphrases from John Newton's own writings his conclusion regarding reconciliation. And John Newton's conclusions are like this, and I quote, "The more I looked at what Jesus had done on the cross, the more he met my case exactly. I needed someone or something to stand between a righteous God and my sinful self, between a God who must punish sins and blasphemies and myself who'd wallowed in both up to the neck. I needed an almighty Saviour who should step in and take my sins away. And I found such a one in the New Testament. It told me that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, reconciling the world to himself. I saw that because of the obedience and sufferings of Jesus, God might declare his justice in punishing my sin and declare his mercy also in taking that punishment in himself on the cross so that I might be pardoned." The death of Jesus Christ is the way of reconciliation for any and for all. And Paul is reminding the Colossians of the immensity of what Christ has achieved. And it's important for us to remember that too. Not so that we can wallow in self-congratulation as you might wallow in a bath. Not saying, isn't it wonderful what God has done for me? He reminds them in order, firstly, to give them the assurance that the ground of their faith is solid. And then secondly, to encourage them to continue in their faith. Their salvation has begun through the reconciliation brought about by the death of Jesus Christ, and it will be continued and only completed if they continue in that faith. As he put it in verse 23, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. That's the way that they have to continue. In the hope of the gospel they have heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only of Jesus Christ. He needed to say that because some teachers were taking them astray, were seeking to add to that gospel. When Steve Wilkie was looking at the first section, verses 1 to 8, he helpfully pointed out from Bishop J.C. Ryle, so what you're getting now is third hand, but he pointed out from J.C. Ryle that heresy creeps in to the church in four ways. Through substitution, putting someone else in the place of Jesus Christ. Interposition, putting someone between us and God. Disproportion, not centering upon Jesus at the heart of the gospel, but upon other things. And addition, something added in to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was the problem for the church at Colossae. And so Paul reminds them that Jesus was all that they needed, and his death was sufficient for their reconciliation. There could be no substitute for Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God, born into the world for their salvation. They've been reconciled by Jesus Christ. They need no intermediary. Jesus Christ was their mediator. He was all they needed. There could be no one and nothing more important than Jesus Christ. They had been reconciled in Christ without any need for anything else, whether it be religious activity or ceremonies or regulations or extra knowledge. They had been reconciled through Christ, and they needed to continue their lives in Christ. That was the message to the Colossians, and that is the message to us. In the immortal words of one of the members of our ministry team, take it, you are saved, and get on with it. That's true. That's what he's saying. Take it, you're saved, and get on with it. And the it being living as a Christian. Not always going backwards, somehow trying to add to the basis of salvation, but starting with Christ and going on with Christ. The problem for the Colossians was it was being suggested to them that it was good to start with Jesus Christ, but now you need to go on to something better, something deeper, something more. Paul's response is clear. In him, all the fullness, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And all the fullness of God is all that we need or ever will need. And it's there in Jesus Christ. His death is sufficient. We have been truly and completely reconciled to God. No matter how good you were or how bad you were, the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient. And if you've accepted what God offers through that death, you have been reconciled. It is done. It is over. It is past. It is complete in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells them, they have been reconciled. They are to continue. And so the same truth is for us. We have been reconciled. We are to continue. We're to continue in that faith. The faith which says, I have been reconciled in Christ. The faith which finds Christ sufficient and complete. The faith which is content to rest upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I think that has for us two major applications. The first is don't keep going back. I wonder if you've ever been on the beach building sandcastles. I'm sure you have. And there you are on the beach and you build your huge tower of sand. You have a moat round it and a nice little drawbridge. And on the tower of sand you build your individual little sandcastles and you get your packet of flags and you stick your flags in to the sandcastles and it looks wonderful. And then the tide begins to come in a little bit and that's lovely because it just fills the moat with a nice ring of water. And then the tide comes in a bit more and the base of the sandcastle begins to shift away, begins to be dragged out with the tide. And so you furiously start to dig, you start to pile sand in around the base to keep it up. But the tide eventually wins, and slowly the sandcastle slips down, falls down. And so ruefully you pack away your packet of flags. And as you do so, you look just across and you see the breakwater there, the concrete base. And you don't see anybody furiously trying to add to the concrete to keep the breakwater standing. That would be ridiculous. The same is true about the base of our faith. The foundation of our faith is solid. It is concrete. It is rock. It is the death of Jesus Christ for us. We cannot add to it. To try to add to it is ridiculous. What Jesus Christ has done for us is complete and sufficient. We stand on the solid foundation. And from that solid foundation, we build our Christian lives. We don't need to keep going back and somehow trying to add to it. We don't need to worry about what has happened in the past. We have been reconciled. We cannot add to what Christ has done. And yet it seems today that there are plenty who would want to add to what Christ has done. Who want to say, yes, you are saved through faith, but, like the Central London Church of Christ just down the road, only if you're baptised by us. Yes, you're saved by faith, but you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need signs and wonders. You need so many other things to make sure that you're saved. You need to add religious regulations and ceremonies. You need to add deeper teaching and understanding. That denies the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And it also turns many Christians into furious activists trying to find this experience or that teaching in order to add to the basis of their salvation. Paul says to the Colossians, and he says to us, you have been reconciled. Not by anything that we have done or need to do, but by what Christ has done in Jesus Christ. It is sufficient. We don't need to scurry around trying to add to it. It is concrete. It is solid fact. It is the basis of our lives. Yes, we need to remember it. I think it's very good to take as Paul does here, and you who were once estranged and hostile in mind and in evil deeds. It's good to remember what we were so that we can praise God for what he's done for us. Not so that we can try somehow to bolster up a sinking edifice of salvation. What Christ has done is sufficient. Sufficient. Enough. Complete. And the first application is we don't go back trying to add to what Christ has done. And the second is that we need to go on in our faith. We need to continue. We need to realise our full salvation is yet ahead. And we will attain that final salvation provided we continue. But again, provided we continue as we have begun with the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ and in humble service and obedience to him. And it seems to me but the key application of what Paul is saying centres upon the word confidence. The word confidence. Confidence in Christ. I think it was about in 1977 that the hypnotist Romark announced he was going to drive his car blindfold through Ilford. Poor old Ilford. And he duly placed two coins on his eyes, a slab of dough, and he tied it round his head so he couldn't see at all. He climbed into a yellow Renault, and he set off down the road, and after 20 yards, he drove very confidently into the back of a police car. A large, admiring crowd formed round him, and he said, the car was parked where logic told me it wouldn't. Now, his confidence was supreme, but it was in himself. And he went off, certain in his own confidence. Our confidence as Christians is not in ourselves. It's not in our faith. It is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. We don't need to add regulations, extraordinary experiences, deeper knowledge to continue in the faith. We've begun in Jesus Christ. We continue in Jesus Christ. Yes, we may have great and deep experiences of God. We need to grow up and in our knowledge. And Paul prays in verse 9 that you may be filled with knowledge of his will. We are to grow in knowledge of God. But all we need to continue our faith is to be found in Jesus Christ, based upon the assurance of what Christ has already done for us. So if I don't have these other experiences that people talk about, or if I don't have this deeper knowledge that people talk about, I am not disqualified from being a Christian. Again, look back at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. If God the Father has qualified me, who is going to disqualify me? We'll look at this more when we come on to chapter 2 and the end part of chapter 2. But let none of these things that other people are espousing seem to disqualify us from being true followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is based upon what God has done in Christ. He has reconciled you, provided you continue in that faith which sees Christ supreme and sufficient. He is our rock. He is our goal. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As I go forward in my faith, I go forward certain on the ground on which I stand. The ground of the reconciliation wrought for me in the death of Jesus Christ. I go forward certain of the grace of God which will enable me to continue in the faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's words to those Colossians are words that we need to take into our account today. You, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, provided you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Let us pray. All my hope on Christ is founded. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you again for what you have done for us in Christ. And yet we acknowledge that as human beings, so often there is in us that desire to do our own bit, throw out our own thing. Forgive us. Forgive us our lack of faith, our lack of acceptance and trust and confidence in what you've done. Grant us the grace to see that Christ is our all, that Christ has done all, and help us standing on the rock of what Christ has done for us to continue to grow up into Christ, that we might serve you in our world, that we might reflect the glory of Christ in our world, that we might be messengers of the gospel of Christ, the true gospel, into a world that so desperately needs it. And these things we ask for his glory and honour. Amen.